Thank you, Pat Kadis. Great song. We do bow down and lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. Our scripture reading this morning is a very important passage. Now, Diane Brown, our office administrator, administrative assistant, she's the one that sends out the notices and said, would you read scripture? So this morning, we have a big guy going to come and read it, and that's Dan Murphy. Dan, would you come and read from the Word of God for us? Oh, he's a tech guy, so he's reading from his smartphone.
Thank you. Morning, everyone. Today's scripture is from 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles, the wearing of gold jewelry, or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are the daughters if you do not what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as their weaker partner and heirs with you of gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers.
Thanks, Dan. Didn't you love that part where it says that Sarah called her husband Abraham Lord? Man, I told Connie, start calling me Lord. She goes, never. Wow. I said, it's right there. It's in Scripture, Oh, boy. That was fun, man. When I first became a Christian, I had been married and we had two kids when I first became a believer. And that's all I could read. Wives, be submissive. Wives, be submissive. Man, and I tried to pound that into Connie's head. And she said, I don't have to be submissive to you. And I said, yes, you do. She said, I don't. I said, but God's word says so. I still don't have to do it, she said. This morning, we're going to lay some cement block. How many have ever laid cement block? Any women lay cement block? Yeah. Some of us, remember Rick, we went down to Dominican a few years ago and we helped build a second floor on a church, and I had never laid cement block before, but they had men, women, girls. We were laying cement block, putting it down. So this morning we're going to lay some cement block, just as a metaphor, from this passage in 1 Peter. Today we're looking at Home Improvement 101. Next Sunday it's going to be Home Improvement 102. Today it's on husbands and wives. Next week it's on parents and children. Marriage and divorce is an epidemic. Estimates range anywhere from 40 to 50% of all marriages end in divorce. Different statistics, different surveys, and so forth. So they're all within that area. Of course, that has affected evangelical Christians. I have, over the years, being a pastor for many years now, have told couples, Christian couples, do not use the D word. And it's not the D word that you might be thinking about, but it's the divorce word. Don't use that word ever. But divorce has affected evangelical Christian marriages. Probably gone down over the last few years, the divorce rate, even among Christians, the divorce rate has gone down. But the problem is not so much that the marriages are getting better, it's that couples just are living together. So there's no marriage to divorce. Is it really possible to have a healthy and solid marriage? The answer is yes. Is there such thing as a perfect marriage? No. There isn't. All couples fight. But you got to fight fair. Men never use muscles, and women are to never use intimacy. Home Improvement 101, Husbands and Wives. Next week, 102, Parents and Children. Subtitle for today is 7 Perfect Building Blocks for a Well-Built, Healthy Marriage. A well-built, healthy marriage. We're talking about the foundational stuff for a home improvement, for a marriage that is God-pleasing. Show me a problem with parents and children, and I'll almost guarantee every time to show you a problem within the marriage. I'm using this metaphor of blocks, 7 perfect blocks, laying block. I'm talking about the block. This morning we could be talking about the mortar. And I don't want you to think I'm ignoring the mortar. So in this metaphor, the mortar would be, you know, the cement, the sand, and the water. The cement of the truth of God's word, God's truth. The water of the Holy Spirit. And the sand or the substance of Jesus. So we need all of that to make the mortar within a marriage. But I'm concerned this morning about the blocks, the building blocks. And I think this is what Peter addresses for us. Here's the question that we have to wrestle with. Really, do you want a marriage that is pleasing to God? Do you want a marriage that is pleasing to Jesus? Do you want what Jesus wants for your marriage? See, it's one thing to say, well, I want marriage and, you know, I like companionship and I love my spouse and, you know, wonderful things. But do you really want the marriage that Jesus wants for you? And that's a question that we have to address. And I think Peter gives us some very awesome answers. And just simply for us to picture, we're building this 7 building blocks. Each one will probably be a chapter in a book that I write someday. And each one is a sermon. But I think we need to see them all together. So I'm going to touch on each one just for a couple of moments and then put them all together as the foundational building blocks for a good marriage. And the first one, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. So the first building block is submission. And he's talking about wives here. Nobody threw anything at you, Dan, when you read that, so I guess we're okay. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. Now, we can laugh, you know, and we do, and Connie and I still get our, we laugh about it sometimes, and how I stressed, you need to be submissive. And she said, I don't have to. I said, but you're a Christian. But I still don't have to, but I don't want to, you know. We can laugh about that. But the bottom line is, wives are to be submissive to their husbands. But you also know that husbands need to be submissive also. Ephesians chapter 5, which we didn't read, and you get a chance this afternoon, or Tuesday if it snows, read Ephesians 5. It compares the relationship of husbands and wives to that of Jesus and the church. The church being the bride of Christ, the bride of Jesus. And so as a man, as a husband, I have a wife. Jesus has a bride and it is a church. And Ephesians 5 compares that so that husbands are to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. Husbands are to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. Solid marriages are built on submission. That's why this building block has to be there, foundational in a healthy marriage, if you want what Jesus wants, if you want a God-pleasing marriage. There must be submission. Wives submissive to their husbands, husbands submissive to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you really want what Jesus wants? See, the foundational issue in a healthy, solid marriage is who has the authority in the marriage. I can't underscore that hard enough or strong enough. Who has the authority in the marriage? Certainly, this includes the wife being submissive to the husband as a God-given authority. I know that those words in the context of our culture today are, that is, just get rid of it. Don't believe it. Don't buy it. But it's still God's word. That has to be dealt with. It is God's word. So this includes wives being submissive to their husbands and husbands being submissive to the authority and the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that involves a mutual submission. And a wife is submissive to her husband because this is God's way of establishing authority within the home, within the marriage, and a protective covering for the wife. Now I know someone's automatically probably thinking, but there are some husbands that I know that I would not want to be submissive to. And I agree. There are some husbands that I've met over the years, I wish I could take a baseball bat to their knees. I mean that. I won't say that lightly, you know. Not that I would literally, but boy, that's how you feel. I mean, who is this jerk? You know, and he's professing to be a Christian, and his wife wants to follow Jesus, and she wants to be a submissive wife, and he's just, yuck. Man, I'd like to whack him a couple times, you know. I'm not saying that would do any good, but that's how you feel. So there are those. And my kids know over the years, and Connie knows, that when I use this phrase, I'm really putting somebody down. They're a turkey brain. You know, turkey has a brain about the size of a pea. So when I say that about somebody, so there are some guys out there that are turkey brains. But a wife is to be submissive to her husband. And where it becomes really awesome is when she can rest and say, he's submissive to the authority of Jesus Christ. And it is easy to be submissive to him because all of his decisions and all of the direction and the counsel and the stuff that he's doing in his life, he is saying, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to be the Lord of my home. I want you to be the Lord of my family. And so the wife goes, wow, man, that is easy to be submissive to him. And it's just like, thank you, Lord. See, this has everything to do with wives being submissive to their husbands for their protection and their well-being, and husbands submitting to God for the care and the protection of the well-being of their wife. And you go, well, my husband's not what you're describing here as a wife. He's not submissive to Jesus. Well, Be submissive. I'm not talking about being submissive when it comes to immoral things. He's asking you to denounce your faith. He's asking you to turn from Jesus. He's asking you to do something illegal. No, that's off limits. But be submissive and God will honor you and bless you. The key here, though, is the ultimate authority in your marriage. Who has that ultimate authority? You or the Lord? Show me a marriage where Jesus is not Lord and there is no submission to his lordship, and I'll show you a weak marriage with cracks that it's crumbling at its foundation. Wives, do not feminize or emasculate your husbands. And husbands, do not feminize or emasculate yourself. Build submission to the Lord Jesus Christ and his authority into your marriage. And you're laying a fantastic building block and foundation. The second building block that we want to place here in this marriage is purity. Verse 2, when you see the purity of their lives. You go back to Ephesians 5 that I mentioned a few moments ago. It underscores the husband being Christ-like. It's a very clear emphasis here in Peter and throughout Scripture that the emphasis is on sexual purity in all forms. Did you hear that? It's very clear that the emphasis on sexual purity in all forms. That covers everything, pornography to fornication to promiscuity to adultery. It covers all of that. You introduce sexual impurity in your marriage and you are destroying its foundation. Now let me pause here. So let me just address the teens for a moment. Those that are coming into those dating years, those courting years. What about you teens? Sexual purity in all forms. In all forms. Sexual purity. You may have never thought about this. Here you are, you're dating. As a girl, you're dating some guy. Some guy, you're dating a girl. How do you want the guy that you're dating to treat you? Or how, as a guy, do you want the girl that you're dating to treat you? But think about it this way. Guys, do you want the girl who is dating your future wife, how do you want him to treat her? You may not know who she is. She's out there somewhere. She's going to become your wife. And you don't know her, but God's going to bring her into your life. And she's dating somebody else in some other town or some other school. How do you want that guy to treat that girl that's going to become your future wife? And vice versa. Boy, girl. How do you want that guy or girl to treat your future spouse? Outside of marriage, sex is not a demonstration of love. It is only self-love. And it certainly may involve lust. Scripturally, sexual impurity is equal to idolatry. Solid marriages build with this building block of purity, sexual purity, in their home and in their marriage. A third building block we find in verse 2. When they see the reverence of your lives. It's very easy to skip over this one. Reverence in your lives, in the context of marriage, husband and wives. Ephesians 5, again, challenges us. It challenges husbands to be Christ-like and to live in awe of the Heavenly Father. Reverence means an awe of God and to take life and one's marriage very serious. To live in awe. I am married. You know, I am, wow, this is awesome. Most of you know my story. My oldest son was at our wedding. He wasn't walking around, but he was there. And when Connie told me she was pregnant, I go, wow, this is awesome. I'm going to get married. Now, I think after almost, it'll be 52 years in September, that I can speak with some authority. That if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, Connie and I would have been divorced a long time ago. So almost 52 years of marriage and dated 5 years before that. Man, how old was I when I started dating her? Five? No. I was 15. I walked her home from church and she got tired of waiting for me to kiss her and she kissed me in front of her parents' house. Some of you know that story. My kids know it. So now, almost 52 years later, four grown children, married children, 11 grandchildren, four of them are married, and 9 great-grandchildren. None of them are married yet. I'm not that old. Okay. So I think I can speak with a little bit of authority. Awe of marriage. Reverence. To live in the awesomeness of God. This deals with our personal awe of God regarding worship and adoration of Him in our marriage. whereby we as husband and wife, we worship and we adore the Lord Jesus together. You say, but you don't know my spouse. Okay, I may not. Maybe you made a bad choice. Maybe you married someone that's not a believer, not a follower of Jesus. By the way, that's why I will only marry two people that are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. I will not marry two people that are unequally yoked. It'd be like hooking up an oxen and a mule on a hot summer day to try to plow a field. An old mule gets tired and he lays down, and that strong oxen will drag him all over the field and mess up everything. But to live in awe of God together as husband and wife, that means worshiping together. That means growing together after the wedding. And it's sad to say that I think in our culture today, we have so many people that plan on the wedding, but they forget about the marriage. It's the marriage that counts, not the wedding ceremony. Show me a couple not worshiping and not growing together spiritually, not living in the awe of God, and I'll show you a weak marriage that's crumbling. There are cracks in the blocks that's building that marriage. Reverence in the marriage includes, yes, awe of God, but awe of each other. Now let me make a very, very pointed, strong statement. Wives, next to Jesus Christ, no one is more important in your life than your husband. Husbands, next to Jesus Christ, no one is more important in your life than your wife. No one is to take priority over your spouse. That includes your parents and your children. Now, I know somebody's going, but there's an exception. I understand there's always these little exceptions. You know, a spouse that has abandoned them, or he's an alcoholic, or he's a cocaine addict. I understand there are exceptions. But basically, in God's eyes, and living in the awe of God, the woman that you married, or the man as a husband, as a wife that you married, they're the most important person in your life. Next to Jesus Christ. Let nothing and no one come between you and your spouse, only Jesus Christ. Amen. The third or the fourth building block is beauty. Beauty. And boy, don't we all want to be beautiful people, pretty people, you know? Verse 3, your beauty should not come from outward adornment. Verse 4 adds, instead, it should be that of your inner self, an unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Great worth in God's sight, this inner beauty. I don't think this passage is speaking against, you know, looking nice. I don't want to get off on a long tangent here or down a long rabbit trail. Certainly, there were cultural things that were going on with the things that Peter is writing about in terms of prostitution and worshiping idols and so forth. You can study that on your own. So he's not speaking just against how you look. But what he is saying very clearly is that your real beauty should come from inside. And if you neglect that for what looks like on the surface, there are going to be problems. Ephesians 5 clearly teaches that husbands are to be Christ-like, which is the beauty that God desires to see in men, in husbands. God desires that wives be beautiful, beautiful wives. That it's not just built on externals, but what comes from inside. Not because of external things like clothing or looks, but the inner qualities of a Christ-like life that are of great worth to God. That is a powerful statement. So when God looks at a husband and wife and he wants to see a beautiful wife and a beautiful husband, what is he looking for that has worth? What is of great worth to God? Not how they're decked out. Not the latest styles and the fads. And I'm not saying that that's wrong, and I'm not saying God's word says that's wrong. But what is great worth to God is the beauty that comes from inside and all these qualities that are mentioned there. Let me address something that is a very sensitive issue. And I may get some feedback from this. I don't think anybody came in with tomatoes or eggs this morning, so I'm probably going to be on the safe side. This little plexiglass podium isn't the greatest, but I want to say it anyway. Women, wives, women, teen girls, who do you dress for? Do you dress to please God? Do you dress for your husband? Or do you dress to attract men? I'm not saying. See, I can't say, well, you wear this and you wear that, then you're doing that. That's none of my business. But God knows what's going on in your heart. Why do you dress the way you do? Please God, please your husband. Husbands, how do you dress? Now, most of us really don't care how we dress. Honestly, we really don't. I mean, don't get me wrong. We want to be neat and clean and all of that. But do we really dress to please God and our wife? Or do we dress to attract other women? Do we want our external appearance to go, whoa, man, I won't see him. You know, and that's, and again, that may happen. That may happen, you know. You may be eye candy to some woman and you can't help it. But that's not should be your motive. See, I can't resist telling this story because it says things. And I've said it a couple times. And I go to Wawa to get coffee for Connie every morning. And I was down at the one down in Nottingham, but I go to the new one now. And I was down there and I was fixing coffee. And this was probably 15 years ago or more. And that was when I was better looking and younger. No. And a woman comes up and she's fixing coffee. And I think she was in her 50s. And she just comes up and stands beside me and she says, I like your cologne, your aftershave. What are you wearing? Now, man, I go, in a split second, this woman's hitting on me, you know? Felt good. No, I go, this is where the Holy Spirit is good. And he goes, and I go, thanks, but my wife picks it out. And she goes, oh. The Holy Spirit saved me there, you know, from a big head. But I don't wear $20 bottles of Stetson from Walmart to attract women. I wear it because that's what Connie likes. You could ask her. She's downstairs, you know, with the kids' church. And I wear what she likes. If you like it, I can't help it, you know. But it gets down to our motive, though. Beauty. Beauty. Inner things that are Christ-like. That's what is of great worth to God. Great worth to God. Fifth building block is no fear. No fear. Verse 6, if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. This is in this whole context of marriage and relationships. Say, Pastor, that fear? Yes, fear. Again, Ephesians 5 instructs husbands to be Christ-like, and Jesus live like Jesus Christ, and Jesus lived without fear. 1 John 4:18 declares that love drives out fear. There is no fear in love. So it's quite possible that within the relationship of a husband and wife, fear may have come in. And when fear comes in, it means that there's the absence of love. The absence of love. Building no fear into our marriage means that we live in God's love for us and our love for each other. And that kind of love will drive out fear. It will drive out the fear of physical harm. It will drive out the fear of failure. It will drive out the fear of no provision. And no acceptance and abandonment. And they might make decisions that are totally anti our marriage and anti our family. Fear of that, when a wife or even a husband has to live in that fear, that says that there is no real love. 1 Corinthians 13. I don't even have to mention that. almost all of you, I'm sure, know that that's a love chapter in Scripture. But that love there is not eros. It's not sensual love, sexual love. It is not philos. It is not brotherly love. It is agape, self-sacrificing love. And yes, in marriages, we need eros. We need sensual, sexual love in marriage. I love to tell people, my 72-year-old wife is the most beautiful, sexiest 72-year-old woman I know. And I mean that. And I tell her that. By the way, wives, your husbands want you to tell them that. 1 Corinthians 13. That's the love that will drive out fear. To be lived out. I have mentioned this too at times when I'm dealing with premarital situations or marital situations, and we go through 1 Corinthians 13 a little bit, and I love to ask the guy, you know, he's kind of sometimes like a deer in the headlights. All he sees is this beautiful girl that he's going to marry, and I say, do you love her? Yeah, I love her, I love her. Yeah, do you love her? Yeah, I love her. Let's find out if you really love her. So we sit there in my office, and I'll pull out 1 Corinthians 13, and I'll, here's the girl, here's the wife-to-be, and I'll go, love is patient. Hey, Mary, is Joe patient? No. Hey, Joe, you just told me you loved her. Hey, love is kind. Is Joe kind? No. You just told me you loved her. Love seeks no wrong. You could go through the whole list. Try it. Read 1 Corinthians 13 and go through that list and plug in the name of your spouse or spouse-to-be or the person that you're dating. Man, you girls, and especially girls, because they're the ones that usually almost always get hurt. Read that to your future spouse or the guy you're dating and begin to test them. Is he kind? Is he rude? Oh, that whole list there is awesome, you know. Husbands, your wife should never fear you. Physically or verbally. Or any decision that you make that is involved the ultimate good of her and your family. She should never fear that you're going to make a decision that's going to hurt and destroy your marriage and your family. She should never have to fear that. Because if you go back to building block one, you're submissive to the authority of Jesus Christ, and she rests in that. He seeks God. He seeks God's counsel and God's wisdom, and he prays and he seeks counsel of other godly men to help him make this decision. Amen. And wives, your husband should never fear that you will hurt him physically or verbally, or abuse your intimacy responsibilities. Husbands and wives must fight fair. And you will fight. Don't tell me you don't fight, then you're lying. Because husbands and wives fight. But you got to fight fair. Never, ever use muscle to hurt your spouse. And never use intimacy to hurt your spouse. So a wife can sit back and say, wow, he really loves me. He really loves me. There's no fear here. Because I know he will make decisions for my good. I don't know how many years ago it was now. A couple of us guys in a church were really interested in motorcycles. And I think it was Skip Olnick and Frank Barber, who lives in Virginia now. And I ended up getting it's hard to say it, Suzuki. But I did. I still own it. You know, one of them rice burners. I still have it. My oldest son's using it. And then I got my first Harley. And then, you know, that was nice. And then it was time to get a brand new Harley. And I said to Con, my wife, you know, Con, I'd like to buy this Harley rocker. You know, it's Harley's chopper. Buy it. Buy it. She'd tell me all the time, buy it. Why don't you buy it? Guys, you know, telling me, boy, I wish my wife was like that.
But here's the key. This is the key. Connie knew that I would never buy a thing like a motorcycle that would hurt our marriage and our family. She knew that I would buy it only as long as it brought glory to God. It would not hurt our relationship and hurt our family. Sixth building block, consideration. Consideration. Bear with me, okay? Verse 7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the... Boy, when Dan knew he was going to read Scripture, he did not want to read that word. I told him to just cough and live with them with respect as a... why, partner. But as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. Weaker here does not mean inferior. It means very delicate, very special. Wow. Verse 6 teaches wives to have the same consideration and respect that Sarah had for her husband Abraham. Building consideration into our marriage means we will do everything to respect our spouse and to understand our spouse, be it our spouse, we're the husband and it's our wife, or as a wife, understanding her husband. What does that mean practically? I use Connie a lot in my illustrations, and Mady Everett, you know, who died in a car accident about a month or so ago. If she heard me mention Connie in my sermon right after the worship service, she'd run downstairs and tell Connie. And Connie go, "You using my name again?" You know. Well, Connie, my wife. My friend, my best friend, and my lover. Man, I like to shock people in public. Is this your wife? Yeah, that's my wife. She's also, now she's not my wife, she says she is, but she's really my lover. I go, whoa. Get their attention. And I don't do that just for drama. That opens up doors for discussion and so forth. But consideration here really involves at its depth as a building block within the marriage is that you really know your spouse. It is amazing how many guys that come for premarital counseling or even other situations, and I ask them, "What's your wife's favorite restaurant?" Boy. If they say McDonald's, you got a problem. Sorry, McDonald's. I ask him, what's their favorite color? Man, favorite color? Why? Hey, you need to know that woman. You need to know her, you know? What's the size of her shoes? Actually, I won't be too specific here, but in the privacy of my office, I'll ask him something a little more. Now, and I'll tell them beforehand, don't tell me. If you know the size, don't tell me. Like, what size bikini do they wear? That kind of thing, you know. It's none of my business. But they need to know something about this woman that's their wife or going to be their wife, you know. So it's knowing. Does your wife like her back rubbed or her feet rubbed? You need to know that, guys. Yeah, both. Of course. Her favorite TV program, her favorite moment to get alone quiet and just don't bug me. Boy, that's one of my weaknesses. I bug Connie. If she ever divorced me, it's going to be because I'm a nudge. I'm always nudging her. That's me. But you need to know your spouse. That's consideration. You're doing everything you can to understand them, to get to know things about them. Now, there's a lot more that we could say there, but let's move to the last one. And it's prayer. Obvious. Verse 7, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. All the above, building these blocks so that nothing will hinder your prayers. And certainly it literally means prayer, praying as husband and wife. quiet, huh? Praying as husband and wife. I remember when Connie and I first became Christians, and we're in Pensacola, Florida, and we had two young kids, just two then, and we put them to bed. We couldn't wait to put them to bed. And then we would sit around the dining room table reading scripture and praying. Man, those were special moments. Building prayer into your marriage is exactly where Satan will try to prevent that from happening. And don't think that I am sitting in some ivory white tower pedestal saying that I've got it all together or Connie and I have it all together there. We don't. There's things that we've practiced over the years and try to do things. And certainly, the simplest, pray at a meal, right? Don't let the sound of your own voice scare you. And this is where husbands need to take the lead, at least. Pray together when there's a crisis. Pray together when you're going on a trip. Pray together for the kids. Pray together for the grandchildren. Pray together for a financial decision. Whatever. Zillion things you can pray for. But it's something deeper than that even. Because prayer is all about living in the presence of God. That would saturate your marriage. Living in the presence of God. Wow. To me, that's probably one of the most awesome things in my life. And it is awesome, awesome, awesome to know that I have a wife that wants that in her life. So build prayer, communion with God, fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the presence of Jesus in that relationship. Basically, this is saying practice the presence of God in your marriage. 7 perfect building blocks. Let me just highlight them quickly and we'll end. Submission, mutual submission. Husbands to the Lordship, wife to the husband. Purity, reverence, beauty, no fear, but love, agape love. Consideration and prayer, the very presence of God. I hope that you're building those blocks into your relationship. For those of you that are single, planning on getting married someday, these are things that you need to build into that relationship at an early time. Will you do that? I challenge you to make that part of your life. Let's stand for prayer. Father, I thank you for the gift of marriage. I pray that you'll touch every husband here, that your Holy Spirit will come upon him to become the man that you want him to be. Every wife, that your Holy Spirit would come upon her to be that godly, beautiful woman that you want her to be. Use us, Lord, to be living examples of a Christ-like life in our homes. Bless us as we leave this place. Let us breathe in your presence, Lord Jesus. Amen.